It brings the Muslim Student Association at the University of Buffalo great pleasure to be able to hold our first event, our first major event. The title of this lecture, you've seen Who is Your Creator? Or other people may have seen the flyer, The Concept of Tawheed. Nonetheless, our speaker, Brother Dawood Adi, has joined us to expound on this title, this topic. Our speaker has lectured in more than 15 states across the United States. And he is expected to give further lectures, God willing, in Australia, Bahrain, and Kenya. For over 18 years, he's been talking about this title, this specific title, and some of us may have heard the title of one of his lectures, Why Should You Be a Muslim?, which has been circulating in the United States. Presently, he is the Imam of Masjid Muslimin in Brooklyn, New York, and we have him here today. So without further ado, we would like for you to pay close attention, make attention undivided for our speaker, Brother Dawood Adi.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن سن بسنته ومن والاه. In the name of Allah, the Most Merciful, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon His Prophet Muhammad and on his family and his companions and all those who follow their way. After thanking Allah and starting in His name, beginning in the name of Allah, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and after praising the Prophet Muhammad, of whom the Quran was revealed to, I then would like to thank you, the Muslims, those people who coordinated this effort here in Buffalo, my first time here that I can remember, for inviting me here to talk about this subject, of which is extremely important. But I have to be very frank. Unfortunately, I don't know how many people here are not Muslim. Unfortunately. So I need to ask the question, and if you didn't hear the, for lack of better words, the MC mentioned that we only wanted questions from the non-Muslims, that no Muslims were to ask questions, and please Muslims forgive us. But that's the policy that I'd like to try to stick to in my traveling around the United States and the world, is that if the function is for the Muslims, for the non-Muslims, then the Muslims should refrain from asking any questions, because we have time set aside for the Muslims, and this time hopefully is set for the non-Muslims. But as I mentioned, unfortunately, I don't know who's not a Muslim and who's not. So if you're non-Muslim, so that I can feel a little bit more comfortable when I'm addressing the audience, please tell me by raising your hand if you are a non-Muslim. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That's it? Okay. So these people, those five young men over there and this young lady over here, will be, unless someone else comes, will be the only ones allowed to ask the questions. They're the only ones. I'm not putting you on the spot. See how last smiling over there. I'm not trying to put you on the spot. But this is for you. This is not for the Muslims. The Muslims already know who their Creator is. We want to inform and apprise those people whom we believe are not familiar of whom their Creator is. And this question was a question that was posed to me approximately 29 years ago, maybe a little bit longer than that. Some of you are probably looking at me now and you're saying, 29 years ago? That was a long time ago. Here's maybe, you know, at least 29 years old. It was about 29 or 30 years ago. This was posed to me when I believed in the depth of my heart that I knew who the Creator was. I was totally convinced the one that I worshiped, I knew exactly that He was the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And it wasn't until 25 years ago that I became acquainted with the Creator of the heavens and the earth, of whom in the Arabic language is called Allah. And this term, or this name, the personal name of the Creator of the heavens and the earth, is a very unique name. And we need to begin this by discussing the uniqueness of this name. Because unlike other religions that have a terminology or nomenclature for that particular God that they worship, there is no other religion, nor with the language that is attached to that religion, that gives the ultimate qualification for the Creator of the heavens and the earth. No other religion and no other language that is connected to that religion, and probably all the religions of the world have a language that is germane or peculiar to that particular religion. The word Allah, as some of the scholars of Islam have informed us, is a word that has no gender. And it is a word that can't have a plural or a dual. I.e., you cannot say in translating the word Allah that there are gods or Allahs, with the apostrophe S, Allahs. Nor can you say Allah S, as you can say God or Goddess. It is a very unique word. And to explain the actual meaning of the word Allah, whom we believe is the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and whom the pagan Arabs, before the Quran was revealed to the Prophet Muhammad 1400 years ago, those same people, before Muhammad became a messenger and a prophet, those Arabs in the peninsula of Arabia, in the city of Mecca where Muhammad was born, they used the word Allah. It was in their vocabulary, in their religious vocabulary, the word Allah was used. And they understood, even though they used to manufacture idols with their hands, manufacture statues that they used to worship from copper, from wood, from clay, from hardened mud, from oatmeal, from dates, the fruit dates, they still believed, for lack of better words, that she, God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, over all of those gods that they manufactured with their hands, and sometimes when they were on their caravan and their journeys to go from one place to Syria or other places, when they got hungry, they used to take their gods that they made out of oatmeal or dates and eat them. They used to call the chief god out of all of those 360 gods they had in Mecca, Allah. The supreme being, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, they called Allah. It wasn't unknown to them. This is before this book was revealed to the Quran and before the Prophet Muhammad was even born. And in the Quran, there is a statement in the form of a command to the Prophet Muhammad to ask those people, ask those pagan Arabs who worship those idols, ask them, O Muhammad, وَإِن سَأَلْتُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَهُمْ, ask them, O Muhammad, who created them? لَيَقُولُونَ اللَّهُ, they would surely say, without a doubt, that it is Allah who created them. وَلَئِنْ سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, if you were to ask them, O Muhammad, who created the heavens and the earth, Who is the creator of the heavens and the earth? Who is your creator that created you and the heavens and the earth and everything that is between? لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهُ. They would surely say Allah. So they understood this word and they were familiar with this word. Yet, they did not give that creator his right. And this is the crux. This is the main focal point of the religion, for lack of better words, religion, the way of life of Islam. The religion of 1 billion people around the world. Fastly growing, especially as some of the people who are non-Muslims have stated, the fastest growing religion in the United States. This was the primary belief of the Muslims at that time of today, is that the creator of the heavens and the earth is Allah. And that creator, whom the Muslims worship, whom we want to introduce to you, the one who is your creator, that creator, as we mentioned about his name, in his essence, in his qualities, in his attributes, he is unique. And he is unlike anything else. The belief of the creator of the heavens and the earth and the religion of Islam, when you study how the Muslims understand the creator and the creation, you'll see that there is some duality. There is some duality. And you might stop and you might say, wait a minute, I'm not a Muslim, but I was under the impression from the Muslims that I go to school with or the Muslims that I work with that Muslims are Unitarians. They're monotheists. They believe in one God. Now why is this guy coming all the way from New Jersey to come to Buffalo and contradict what I heard from my Muslim colleagues and my Muslim schoolmates and my Muslim friends on my job? He's saying that there's duality. The other Muslims are saying that Unitarianism. The reality is, in terms of our relationship, for us to understand who is the creator, who is your and my creator, in terms of understanding it in its true essence, there is duality, meaning that he is not dual, nor is he 3 or 4 or 5 or 10,000 or a million, but in terms of our relationship to the creator of the heavens and the earth, there are only 2 entities. This is what we mean. That is, there is the creator and there's the creation. There's the creator and there is the creation. One is infinite. The other one is finite. One has no beginning and no end. The other has a beginning and an end. One is not subject to time and place, diseases, illnesses, etc. He doesn't have any need, totally independent, eternal, non-temporal. The other is, no matter what it is, in that other category of the duality called creation, all of it has some similarities and they all come from the same essence. As for the creator, he is totally separate. Totally separate from his creatures, in his essence, as for his love, as for his power, as for his strength and his might, as for his vision, as for his hearing, as for his knowledge, he says about himself in the Quran, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكِ عِبَادِ عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ الدَّعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. When my servants, the creation that I created, whether they are black, whether they are white, whether they are male, whether they are female, whether they are Arab or non-Arab, when they ask you, O Muhammad, the one who the Quran was revealed to, when they ask you about me, the creator of everything that they can see and they can't see, everything that they know about and some things they don't know about, in fact, many things that they don't know about, when they ask you about me, their creator, tell them that I'm very close to them. That I'm very close to them. And I answer the supplication, the invocation, the prayer of every single suppliant, every single invoker, every single person that calls on me, I am close to them. Tell them, Muhammad, I am close to them. I hear the supplication of every single one of them who calls on me. So let them believe in me and answer my call so that perhaps they will be guided. So the Creator in the religion, once again, for lack of better words, in the way of life, the total comprehensive way of life, called Islam, that Creator is separate from the creation in terms of His nature, in terms of His essence, in terms of His being. He is totally separate. But in terms of His nearness to us when we need Him, His vision when we do something right or wrong, His knowledge, His hearing, we're never away from Him in that sense. And that Creator, for the Muslim's idea and concept, based on what He Himself says in His book, we and He are never one. So that means, for the Muslim, unlike every other religion, some of whom you probably studied about, whether in high school, junior high school before that, university level, no matter where you study or what you read. And I would say with 100% surety and conviction, every other religion, every single one of them, their belief of who is the Creator, and I don't care what religion it is, or philosophy, every single religion except Islam totally separates the Creator from the creation in the terms of the essence and the nature of that Creator. And because of that, for instance, the Muslim belief, unlike the other people, is that the Creator of the heavens and the earth is not in this room right now. The Creator of the heavens and the earth is not in my car when I put my key in the ignition and pull off. The Creator of the heavens and the earth is not in the bedroom with me when I'm sleeping. The Creator of the heavens and the earth is not in the bathroom. The Creator of the heavens and the earth is not in my heart. The Creator of the heavens and the earth is far above His creatures, as He mentions in His book called the Quran. He, in His essence, is outside of everything created, but He Himself, as we mentioned, is close to His creatures in those things that we've mentioned, His knowledge, His power, His vision, etc. The very nature of the Creator, being the one who creates, is an indication that He Himself is not created. Because if He was created, then He would have to have a beginning. And if He has a beginning, then He is temporal. And if He is temporal, that means He has to sustain Himself from something outside of Himself. And if He needs to be sustained, that means He's not self-subsistent. And if He's not self-subsistent, that means He's not eternal. Because the Creator that we worship, as He says about Himself in the Quran, Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum. Allah, there is nothing worthy of worship as a deity except Him. He is al-hayyu and He is al-qayyum. He is the ever-living, never being born, never will die, always will exist, and He is al-qayyum. Meaning He is the one who sustains Himself, self-subsisting and eternal. So for us, we, the 1 billion and fastly growing, beyond 1 billion Muslims of the world, we today, inshallah, if it's the will of Allah the Creator, want to introduce you to who is your Creator. That's number one. And number two, as the flyer didn't indicate, and I think I have it here, it doesn't indicate the most important question after who is your Creator. After you know who is your Creator, that it can't be a man, and that it can't be a woman, that it can't be the sun,
that it can't be the moon, that it can't be some theory that you might learn in one of the universities of higher learning. That the Creator, once you know who He is, the next most important thing for you, for everyone to know, to become aware of, is what does He want from you? That's the most important thing after knowing who He is. Because when you go, after you graduate in computer science, bachelor's, master's, PhD, or you graduate with whatever degree you graduate with, and may Allah make you all successful by way of Islam and then after that, when you graduate to go look for a job, you're going to fill the application out, and there's going to be some rules and regulations. And part of the rules and regulations is that the person who's going to hire you wants you to follow those rules and regulations. You're not going to work, and probably, I hope that you don't, end up graduating with a master's and have to work for McDonald's. But if you end up working for McDonald's, as some people, when they find themselves graduating with their attaché cases filled with resumes and their PhDs looking for jobs, as we find in America today, unfortunately, when you go to work for that company called McDonald's, and you go the first day after being hired, you should not come in with a Burger King uniform, nor the Burger King brochure. That person at least is going to look at you crazy. At most, they're going to throw you out on your ears, because you're supposed to be selling Big Macs, not Whoppers. Likewise, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, after you know who He is, and He is the one who gave you the ability to even think what you're thinking about me right now while I'm talking, or to say what you're saying under your breath about me or anyone else, or to think anything that you've been blessed by Him to think and do in your lives, your eyes, your ears, your nose, all that's given to you by Him, once He's given that to you as a gift, don't you think it would be fair enough to pay Him back when He is in no need to be paid? He doesn't gain from our being our paying Him back. And the best way you can pay Him back when He is independent of your pay, the best way you can pay Him back is to do what He has said for you to do. When He says in the Quran, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, I have not created a creature called the jinn, nor human beings, except that they worship me. So once you find out who is your creator, that the creator is not created, that the creator cannot be born of a woman, that the creator cannot die, whether on a tree, whether on a stake, whether on a cross, that the Creator cannot be incarcerated. That the Creator is the Creator of everything. He owns everything. He administrates the affairs of all of His creatures. Once you understand that, dear listeners, then you have to know that the next step is to worship Him. And once you understand step number two, then comes step number three. And that is, what is the worship that He wants from me? Because if He is the Creator, and He is, and that's the reason that He created you, then you are not left to worship Him the way that you want to worship Him. If I once again give you a job, this is your assignment. Take your assignment. You can't do it the way you want. How much more the Creator of the heavens and the earth? Do you think that the Creator of the heavens and the earth is stupid? I might be stupid. Some of your professors might be stupid. Maybe. But the Creator of the heavens and the earth is not stupid. The Creator of the heavens and the earth is not an ignoramus. The Creator of the heavens and the earth doesn't do things haphazardly. The Creator of the heavens and the earth created you to worship Him, and then He placed you on this planet temporarily, and He taught you how to worship Him so that you wouldn't have an excuse on the day of resurrection saying, well,
I mean, you know, you created me. I mean, you're the one who knows everything. Why do you tell me how to create you? How to worship you? I mean, you just left me out there. I grew up. I didn't know what to do. I just did my thing. I worshiped you the way I wanted to worship. So I praised you like this, and the other person will say, I praised you like this. Another person said, I praised you like this. But no, he gave us the exact methodology on how to worship him. And not only did he give us the modality, the methodology on how to worship him, he also made every single act that you do, if you do it in his name and for his pleasure, an act of worship. Now, for the Muslim, unlike everyone else, everything that the Muslim does, those who know their Creator, those who know that the Creator created them to worship them, and how to worship them, the Muslim now, whatever they do, becomes worship, unlike any other people. So when the Muslim brushes their teeth, brushing their teeth is like praying, it becomes worship. When the Muslim puts on his pants, or the Muslim woman puts on her dress, or when they get on the plane, and when they get off the plane, all this is worship. Worship is a total comprehensive term that has been described and defined by the one who deserves to be worshipped by himself. Not with a partner, not with an associate, but by himself. So, he taught us that he is our creator. He taught us that he is the only one that should be worshipped. He taught us how to worship him, and then he didn't leave us hanging like I might do for you. He not only taught us how to worship him, he sent revelation to guide us in every single affair. My dear listeners that are non-Muslims, there's not one affair that is left out in the Quran. He didn't leave out anything whatsoever. There's nothing right now, and I challenge you. And this is a respectful challenge, not a boasting challenge. I'm not bragging, but I challenge you to bring any issue that is germane to the human life in society. Every single issue, every problem, every plague is answered in the Quran. And then after he did that, he didn't leave us hanging again. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet after messenger after messenger, divine revelation in their hands, coming from their tongue to guide everyone. And then he sent, culminating 124,000 prophets, 313 messengers, the final messenger and prophet to all mankind, not to a tribe, not to a city, not to a specific town, not to a specific nation, but a prophet that culminated all those prophets and messengers to the entirety of mankind, a man that Mr. Michael Hart, a non-Muslim, who did 15 years of research, a non-Muslim Jew, non-Muslim, wrote after 15 or more years of research, said out of all the personalities from the first man that ever set foot on the planet and walked this earth, all the way up to now, our century, fastly approaching the 21st, he said in his humble estimation, called the most 100 influential men in history, at the top of the list, number one, the man who Allah sent to guide you and me, was Muhammad. Was Muhammad whom you hear the Muslims now surrounding you, saying, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. May the peace and blessings and prayers and salutations of Allah, the creator of the heavens and earth, be upon him and all the prophets, Jesus, Abraham, Moses, Isaac, all of them. He not only sent us with the Prophet Muhammad, he sent us with the Prophet Muhammad, the example for all people in each and every single point of their lives. In each and every single factor in their lives. Every single issue that we need to know how to behave as human beings, because the epitome of all life are human beings. And the epitome of all human beings is the one who knows who his creator is and worships him properly. So in the life of Muhammad, we see clearly our duty to the Lord of the world, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the owner of everything, the administrator of all our affairs. We see it in this humble life of the Prophet Muhammad, a man whom before he even became a prophet, the pagan Arabs who worshipped those idols out of dates and oatmeal, they themselves admitted for 40 years before Muhammad became a prophet, the one who taught you and me who was our Lord, for 40 years they never knew him to be a liar. Not one time was he ever known to be deceptive. Was he ever known to be a cheat? Was he ever known to chase women? He never worshipped the idols. He never used intoxicants. And we go on and on and on and on about this man living in one of the most corrupt cities known to mankind at that time, a man who didn't involve himself in any of the vile, the vices, or the corruptions of the society. This is the man named Muhammad who taught us, as we're teaching you right now, who is your creator. And to seal the package, he didn't leave us hanging again. He gave us, and we mean by us, not the Muslims. He gave mankind. And I'll use this word only once and then substitute it with the word that the Muslims use, just so that you, for sake of conversation, can understand. He gave that prophet, what you might call disciples. And we call them companions. They're called the companions of the Messenger of Allah, the Prophet Muhammad. And he, the Lord of the world, your and my creator, the one who has no beginning and end, he surrounded that prophet with these noble individuals called companions. And after he died, they showed us how we should conduct our lives as a community of people. How we should conduct our affairs as a community of people. And we see in their lives the most noble of men and the most noble of women. We see how to fully implement this book that he revealed, the Quran, in the lives of those noble people who were the companions of the Messenger of Allah. There is a verse among the many verses in the Quran. In fact, there is a chapter in the Quran that once again explains to us the nature of our Creator. Allah says in the Quran, already answering the critics that would come after the Quran, before the critics were even born, Allah answers those critics. Allah commands the Prophet Muhammad in a very small chapter of the Quran. Because some chapters in the Quran have 100 verses, 160 verses, 180 verses, 200 verses, 270 verses. This chapter of the Quran has only four small verses. And this chapter says, in the Arabic language, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدُ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ Say to them, O Muhammad, say to the Jews, say to the Christians, say to the Hindus, say to the Buddhists, say to the Taoists, say to the Confucianists, say to every one of mankind, Allah is unique. Allah is unique in His unicity. Meaning, among other things, we don't say that Allah is one and then say that He has a Son and a Holy Spirit that's equal to Him. That is out of the vocabulary of the Muslims who understand that the nature of Allah, the Creator, is unique. Say, Allah is unique. In His unicity, say, Allah is unique. In His unicity, meaning He is absolutely, unequivocally one. No matter how you look at it, He doesn't have a co-partner in creation. No one is an associate with Him as the owner of all this. No one assists Him or aids Him in administrating the affairs of the creature. No one will tell Him We want to make it snow today. Okay, no, but I want to make it rain today. Oh, I want to send down hail. No, he does all of this by himself. And then the next verse out of the four, after saying, commanding us to say that he is unique in his unicity, Allah will summit. And Allah will summit, this means that Allah is the one that cannot be divided. He is indivisible. As we say in America about the United States, indivisible. One nation under God. But we know that's not true. But the Supreme Being, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, is in fact a summit. He is indivisible. He can't be broken up into parts. So there's no God over there like the Hindus have that takes care of this thing. And there's no God over there that takes care of that thing. Nor like the Zoroastrians, the God of light and the God of darkness, the God of good and the God of evil. No. There's only one, and he is indivisible. And he is the one who is independent, and everything is dependent upon him. And he is eternal. And he is the one that is besought by all. Lam yalid wa lam yulad. He neither has offspring. He neither begets, nor was he born, nor was he begotten. This is the nature of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. He didn't come from the womb of a woman, nor did he come from some celestial body in the sky, nor did he come from the earth. He has no origin. Nothing comes from him, nor does he come from something. And I repeat, for the eyebrows that I just saw go up. Nothing comes from him, nor does he come from something. I'll say it again, it's not the slip of a tongue. Nothing comes from him, nor does he come from something. What do we mean by nothing comes from him? Meaning, there's not a piece of him that comes from him into something else. No, he is the creator of everything, and he creates everything from nothing. That's the difference between us and him, and there are many differences. That he creates from nothingness. And lastly, in this noble chapter, وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. And there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can be compared to him. There's nothing, absolutely nothing, that can be compared to him. I remember in my 12 years working in corrections, in state corrections, for New York State Corrections, and then New Jersey State Corrections, and then Maryland State Corrections. I remember walking into the warden's office in Maryland Penitentiary, where I used to work, and the secretary for that warden was a very, for lack of better words, seemingly religious woman. In fact, the Protestant chaplain that I shared an office with, who was my senior in terms of responsibility, she was a member of his congregation. And behind her desk, she had a piece of paper. In fact, I wanted to bring it, but I forgot it, and may Allah suffice me with this. There was a piece of paper that she had behind her on the wall. And it says at the top, God is light. Ellipsis. God is light. Ellipsis. And it had a whole list of things. God is light. GE. He brings good things to light. God is light. God's grand faith. Even though you can't see it, you know it's there. God is light. Coca-Cola. He's the real thing. God is like this. God is like that. God is like this. For the Muslim, this is blasphemy. For the Muslim, this is heresy. For the Muslim, this is unthinkable that a Muslim would even fix their mouth to say something like this. Why? وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. Because there's nothing compared to him, and there's nothing like him. You cannot bring the creator of the heavens and the earth in his sublimity, in his tremendous nature, in his magnificence, in his glory, down to such a filthy, nefarious, anthropomorphic, humanistic state. It's not permissible to make the creator of the heavens and the earth like his creatures, to compare the creator of the heavens and the earth like his creatures or with his creatures. You can't say that the love of God for his creatures is like the love of a mother for her daughter. You can't say that, not for the Muslim. Because the Muslims respect him the highest way that he should be respected. And we only give him names and attributes that he himself gives to himself. Because no one, even in his creatures, among his creatures, no one sitting here would like for this person that you're listening to say something about you that is not true. Even if it's true, you wouldn't want me to say it if it was something bad. That's backbiting. How much more slander? People go to court every day in America winning huge sums of money for slander. What do you think the creator of the heavens and the earth, how do you think it is with the creator of the heavens and the earth that you slander him? That you call him things or attribute things to him or qualify him or give him characteristics of things that he didn't attribute, qualify, or characterize himself by? Like saying he has a son. Like saying he has a mother. The creator of the heavens and the earth has a mother? I'm going to stop right now, maybe for a few seconds, and let you ponder upon that statement. That the creator of the heavens and the earth came from the womb of a woman, placenta, afterbirth, all the stuff all over the baby. Just think about that statement. This is the most tremendous slander that anyone could ever, ever speak with their mouth. This is a statement that the sun and the moon, the stars, the sky are ready to burst asunder and the mountains are ready to fall down, crumbling because of that statement that the Lord of the world has a son. And we know that for us who are Muslims, we who are Muslims, and for you self-respecting Christians or Jews or otherwise, even if you're atheists, you should, growing up in America, because there's some moral fiber left in America, that you know, even though you might not practice it, you know that to sleep with a man that is not your husband is a sin. You know that, even if you do it. And you know, even if you do it, that to sleep with a woman who is not your wife is a sin. Your grandmother taught you that, even if you don't go to church anymore. You're supposed to marry them. How much more the all-wise, all-knowing, all-just, non-corrupt creator of the heavens and earth having a son without a wife? Does that sound right to you? If he has sons or children, don't you think he would do it the right way? So do you see how dangerous it is for us not to know who is your creator? Who is our creator? What does he want from me? How does he want me to worship him? What can I say about him? Can I say anything about him? Can I just say anything I want about him? I remember when I was going, doing my traveling to do what I'm doing now, and I can't remember because I'm in an airport at least 8 or 9 times a month. I stopped before checking in to buy a magazine. I think it was Newsweek or something like that. People Magazine. It was People Magazine. And they had an article in there about Richard Pryor, who probably many of you who are younger than me, you might not know who he is. Richard Pryor. And for those who don't know, he's a very famous comedian. And now I think, I can't remember exactly, I think he has muscular dystrophy. And he's bent over, his body is almost like the shape of a question mark. He's in a wheelchair. And we know, those who know about him, No, he lived a very, very bad life. And I have to admit, he was a very, very funny man. Very funny man. Made a lot of money being a funny person. He said, and this is just to show you, I'm not using this. I'm not using this for disrespect. I'm only showing you the reality of who is your creator and how the Muslims view the creator as opposed to how the other people view the creator. Richard Pryor says, as he was sitting in the wheelchair, he said, one day I had a dream. And in this dream, I saw the Lord. This is what his words, this is his exact word. I, in my dream, saw the Lord. And then listen to the statement that he made after that. He said, and when I saw Jesus, I saw the Lord. He said, and when I saw Jesus, he said to me, Richard, as he was on the cross, I saw the Lord, and when I saw Jesus on the cross, he said, Richard, come here, come closer. He said, who's that? Is that you, Jesus? Lord, Jesus? He said, yes, come closer. He said, so I came closer, and I came closer. He said, what do you want, Lord? He said, would you please get me down from here? I need some help. Now, for the Muslim, even though that might not be funny to even some Christians here, some of you snicker, some of you laugh. To the Muslim, even though that's a joke, to the Muslim, that is a statement of blasphemy. But that statement is the reality of the Christian belief. Because the Christian belief is that the Son of God shares in the nature and the qualities and attributes of the Father of God. He himself is divine. He himself is all-powerful. He himself is all-knowing. He himself is God. He's part of the Godhead. How does he need help? And if that's the case, then how did he get on the cross in the first place? If he is God. Or if he is part God. One-third, two-thirds, one-eighth, one-sixteenth. It doesn't make any difference. Once you are divine, you don't have any adversary. Once you are divine, you don't need help. Once you are divine, nothing can stop you. And that's the belief of the Muslim. That's the belief of the Muslim. Who is your creator? Your creator is totally separated from the creation. He is the one who is independent. He owns everything. He makes everything. He runs the whole, quote-unquote, show. So, that's my introduction to who is your creator. Now for the actual talk. That's a joke. Not as good as Richard Pryor, but that's a joke. I don't like to talk contrary to popular belief. I don't like to talk a long time. I actually would like to have some questions, and for those Muslims who came late, we are requesting from you with a strong request, I'm going to tell you the truth. We're making it wajib on you. You can't ask any questions. No Muslim can ask any questions. All right? This is only for the non-Muslim. All right? This is only for the non-Muslim. And there's some reasons why I do this. And if you like, Eric, because literally, your salvation depends on this. Literally, your salvation depends on this. Knowing who is your creator, worshiping him in the manner that he wants you to worship him, so that you may receive eternal bliss and not receive eternal damnation, being one of the denizens of the hellfire. So with that, we'd like to ask the non-Muslims, and don't you Muslims be sneaky and try to fake like you're non-Muslims. For the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, now speaking to the Muslim, said, "Man ghashana falaysa minna." Whoever deceives us is not of us. Alright? So if there are any non-Muslims, it looks like we lost a few over there. Some left. If there are any non-Muslims from the men over here, or from the young lady over here, that has any questions, pertaining to the topic. Pertaining to the topic. And I don't want to be disrespectful, but please don't ask me why do the Muslim women dress the way they dress. And don't ask me why Muslims don't eat pork. Or why a Muslim can have more than one wife. Or what happened with the World Trade Center bombing. Only ask about who is your creator or what we presented today. Okay? Or any of the things that we mentioned inside the talk. And if that is completed, if there are no questions, then maybe some of you might be happy. We'll end it here. And some of you might be sad, maybe the minority of you, I don't know. So we'll ask some questions. Yes. A good biography to read about the Prophet Muhammad, and this might infuriate some Muslims here, probably the safest one. The safest one, you would probably have to put two books together. The safest one, I would say, is a book, and I'm only saying this because it's small, it's succinct, it's easy to carry, not bulky. It's called The Benefactor. The Benefactor. I would say that would be the best book. A book called The Benefactor. And if you allow me, I can give you my email address. You can contact me, inshallah, it's the will of Allah, and I'll tell you where you can find us. If there's no one here who has it, and probably many of the Muslims here are probably saying, I never heard of this book before. Because probably they would think I would say, The Sealed Nectar, or The Life of Muhammad, or something like this. But this is the book that I recommend, because when dealing with non-Muslims, I try to give literature that is very succinct. Very easy to carry, small, it's not bulky, not a whole lot of dialogue and talk, something that gets straight to the point. As for the book that you can learn about the pillars of Islam, that book is called The Pillars of Faith. It's written by a man named Jafar Sheikh Idris. And that book is distributed, I think, by the Islamic Teaching Center in Plain, in Indianapolis, Indiana, I believe. The Pillars of Faith by Jafar, J-A-F-A-R, Sheikh Idris, I-C-R-I-S. Jafar, J-A-F-A-R, Idris, I-C, as in David, R-I-S. That book is a book that I've been using for a long time, at least a decade now, in introducing Islam to non-Muslims. Probably the better one, and not necessarily the best one, the better one would be the one called The Noble Quran. The Noble Quran. The publishers of it right now is Dar es Salaam, D-A-R-U-S, as in Sam, S-A-L-A-M. Dar es Salaam. But if you get in contact with some of the Muslims here, there's some publications, and you'll find some advertisements inside some of these newspapers and periodicals, and you'll find it. It's all over the place. You can order it, or you might be able to get it from one of the Muslim sisters here. And they're shaking their heads, yes, so you might be able to get it from them. But I would suggest that you read that book, The Pillars of the Faith. Read that along with and The Benefactor, but the Pillars of the Faith even more than The Benefactor. And if you go on www.amazon.com, you might be able to find those books at a cheaper price if you can't find them among the Muslims. Be my guest. By whom? Oh, yeah. I don't like it. You don't like it either, huh? Why don't you like it? I'll tell you why I don't like it.
That's a good observation and a good assessment. Thomas Cleary, I believe he's a professor of religious studies somewhere in the United States at one of these universities for theological studies. And he, like John Esposito, I think, and other non-Muslim Orientalists, they unfortunately, they have, and I say this without any cynicism, they have crept into the Muslim arena and corrupted. And the Muslims have allowed them to come into the Muslim arena and corrupt it by inviting people like them to speak to Muslims, when this is something that was not done in the time of the Prophet Muhammad, especially in the affairs of our religion. So I would suggest that you read that book that I mentioned and recommend. You can have 50 questions if you want. Because it seems right now you're going to be the only one that's going to ask them. I think those young men over there, I think they're pretty convinced that they're ready to accept Islam. They don't have any questions. Oh, yes. Excuse me, did you have any? We'll come back to you. We'll come back to you. Yes. Let me qualify that before you go on. No, the Muslims don't say that God is so powerful we can't look upon him. We just say that he is hidden from our view, and in this life, the life of this world, we don't see him, but the ultimate, and there's nothing over ultimate, reward for Muslims and those who follow Jesus before the Quran, and those who follow Moses before the Quran, and those who followed all their prophets before. We hope that the reward of all those people is that the ultimate reward be given to us, which is to see the face of the one who created us. It's to see Allah. But in this life, no. We believe that no human being, including the Prophet Muhammad, has seen our Creator. Okay, now you can see. Is it possible I can help you? Is it possible I can help you when you're asking your question? I think I might be able to help you because you're sitting in my seat. That is, this is the question that I asked 29 years ago, sitting in a seat just like this. Right? We the Muslims don't say that it's impossible for the Lord of the world to do anything. He can do anything he wants at any time he wants, any way, modality he wants. We believe just like you. But what separates us between us and you is that we don't believe that even though everything is possible for him, that he will do something that is in contradiction to his sublime, holy, tremendous nature. For instance, it would not be imaginable, it would not be thinkable that the Pope of Rome would come into this room and give a talk on Catholicism and then start break dancing or doing some gangster rap. We would not know. I'm a Muslim. I would not expect, sitting in this chair, to see the president. I can hear the president of the United States. Let me think for the Pope. Because if I say him, then I have to bring 10 stars. I would not expect the Pope
to start doing something like the Fugees.
You know who the Fugees are, right? You know who the Fugees are, right?
You do?
No.
Right? I would not expect them to do, you know, bust around. I wouldn't expect the Pope to do that. Right? Why? It's because that's not befitting the office and the nature of the Pope. To come in the room and start throwing roundhouse kicks and, you know, no. No, the Pope wouldn't do something like that. How, and it's possible for him to do it. It's possible for the Pope to do it, right? It's probably, I mean, he speaks quite a few languages. It's possible that the Pope might bust some rounds. I mean, he has the ability to do it, right? Right? He has the ability. He has the propensity to do it. But he doesn't do it. Why? It's because he is the Pope. So it's not impossible for God to have a son. It's not impossible for God to have a mother. But that is beneath him. Because that's for animals and human beings. It's not for the Lord of the world. That's number one. Number two, to have the idea based on the premise that the creator of the heavens and the earth has to come down in human form to understand the suffering of human beings is like saying he has to come as an ant or a roach or a squirrel, when to know that the squirrel can't get a nut, an acorn, for the autumn season. He has to come down and be like that. The creator of the heavens and earth doesn't have to transform himself to know the sufferings of people. He created everything, as he says in the Quran, Allah ya'lamu man khalaq. Doesn't he know who he created? He doesn't have to be one to know that thing. He created, so he knows everything about us. So he doesn't have to bring himself from his sublime, tremendous nature to answer the needs and the problems of his creatures. Human beings do things like that. When you want a child to understand you, you get down and you say, Gaga Huga. Because you can't use law, you can't use speak of logarithm. You can't talk on the level that you would talk to me. You have to come down to that child's level. You see? But the Creator created everything. He doesn't have to do that. That's beneath him. So, that post just a minute. And number three, if you say that he became human, you're saying that he shares in the nature of humans. You're saying that he's part divine and part human. The God that we worship is all divine. He's never human. And he sends human beings, divinely guided human beings. They themselves are not divine. They are divinely steered and directed. But the divine, and there's only one, not two, not three, because nothing can be divine with him, because if that thing is divine with him, then there's two gods. There's no way you can get around him. And if he's part human, then he's not only God or solely the creator. He's part creator, part divine, part human. So for us, the Muslims, he sees everything. Because if he's not totally divine, he can't see everything. For us, the God of the Lord of the world, the Lord of the world, he knows everything. Once you put that human element and ingredient in there, he can't know everything. He can't see everything. He can't hear everything. It's impossible for human beings to have those characteristics. And how is it that we can believe that with a person like the Pope? How is it that we, with no one, in the, unless you're in kindergarten, would believe that reindeer would carry a man on a sled flying in the air, and one of them has a nose that glows? I'm getting ready to sing a song. I'm getting flashbacks right now, you know. It's coming back to me, right? This is something for children. That when you put the tooth under the pillow, it's impossible for a quarter, no, that's back in my day, for $5 to appear under that pillow. It's impossible that tooth is going to be replaced by some fairy. We don't, it doesn't happen. In Islam, we give God, as we say, you know, in common language in America, we give God his props. we give God his props. We call him what he said to call him, and we view him the way he said view him. We don't lower him in any way whatsoever. He's the creator, and he always was and always will be. He is divine, he always was and he always will be. He is holy, he always was and he always will be. And never ever does he share in the nature or the essence of the thing that he created, because if he's human, he's subject to human frailty. He has to be subject to it. You can't say he's God sometimes and not other times. You can't say that with God. That's slander. That's slandering. You understand? So your belief is the same belief that I have. And if you just would just ponder, just think. No, I respect you in that. I'm just asking you right now to come to a common agreement between you and myself. That we're going to worship, that we, you and I want you to come to a common agreement between me and you. My brother, you're my brother in humanity. You haven't reached the level of being my brother in faith yet. You're my brother in humanity. We're both brothers in the human family. Alright? I'm asking you, no, I'm begging you to come, and anyone else who's non-Muslim, to come to a common agreement between myself and you that, number one, we will not worship anything except one God. And that we, number two, will not ascribe any partners or associates with him. That he is the one that deserves to be worshipped by himself. Not with a son, or uncle, or mother, or father, or co-associate, by himself. When we say one, we don't mean three. When we say one, we don't mean two. When we say one, we don't mean 360. When we say one, we don't mean a million. We mean one. And that one is by himself. He's divine, we're not. That's what we're asking you to come to an agreement with us. If we can establish that foundation, now we can build the house. Foundation is that. That he is one. He's the only one that deserves to be worshipped. He has no partners. There's no one holy except him. There's no one divine except him. There's no one that's all kind except him. There's no one that's all beneficent except him. There's no one that's all compassion except him. There's no one that inflicts eternal retribution except him. There's no one that's all-powerful except him. There's no one that is holy except him. There's no one that will be here after everything else is gone except him. That's the God that we worship. And that's what we are inviting you to come and worship with us, because that's what he created you to do, to worship him. Now you can struggle with it in your mind because of what your mother, your father, your teacher, your pastor, your minister taught you. You can struggle with it. I know. I was in your seat. I'm telling you. This is just not something I do with, you know, with rhetoric. I might get paid or not paid and walk out, go back home. No. I feel what you feel. You say, now, I feel you. I feel you. Because I was there. I was in the junior ministry on my way to the seminary. And I struggled in Washington, D.C. on a school trip. My junior year in high school. On my way to be a Christian minister in the Pentecostal church. And I went into a mosque when everybody else, for some strange reason, went towards the Washington Monument. I went into this mosque as a Christian. And I struggled with that man when he was saying what you were saying now, and I was saying what you were saying. I struggled with that man, I should say I was saying that. I was struggling with that man, trying to argue with him. But there wasn't one verse of the Bible that substantiated my belief. It was all belief. There was nothing that I could use as a proof from the Old to the New Testament. There was nothing that I could use in the entire Bible that could be a proof that the creator of the heavens and the earth should be worshipped along with someone else. Because there's no verse in the Bible that says that Jesus said, worship me, or that I'm God. So where's the but is the rectification. John 1:5-7. You mean the one that talks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? Let the there's record in heaven that the three are one? Or you mean the one that talks about the Word was God? God was the Word, in the beginning was the Word? Everyone that knows anything about Christian theology, when they study it from the point of the original text, know that there's some distortion in that. And in 1988, they had a seminar in the city of Chicago, the state of Illinois, called the Jesus Seminar. And Christian theologians from so many denominations said that that is not correct in its translation. They agreed. And also said, after an 8-day seminar, that 2/3 of the statements that are attributed to Jesus weren't from Jesus. A Christian seminar called Jesus Seminar. They themselves agree. Not the Muslims, they agree that 2/3 or more of the statements that are attributed to Jesus were not the actual statements of men. So I know it's a struggle. I know it's a struggle. Because this is something that's rooted in you. This is something that is deeply seated in you. This is something that you are going to probably, if you don't come to this realization, teach your children. And you're going to be responsible for teaching your children that God is human and divine at the same time. And your grandchildren, if they taught by your children, and your great-grands and your great-great-grands, you're going to be responsible for that, as your mother was responsible for teaching you that. And she is not going to be able to stand in front of the Lord of the world, who is totally human and totally holy and divine. She and no one else is going to be able to stand in front of the Lord of the world and justify lying on the Lord of the world. There's no lie like lying on the Lord of the world. No lie like lying on the Lord of the world. وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ مَنَعَ مَسَاءً وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِنَ افْتَرَى عَلَى اللَّهِ كَذِبًا وَهُوَ يَدْعُو إِلَى الْإِسْلَامِ وَهُوَ يُدْعَى إِلَى الْإِسْلَامِ. Who is he that is worse that invents a lie when they be invited to his mind? There's no one that is worse. What's worse than lying on God? There's nothing worse. There's nothing worse. So the best thing to do is to contemplate deeply, is to think deeply, is to reflect deeply on the creation. The sun, the moon, the stars. The sun, 93 million miles away from the planet Earth, the hottest known substance to man. Out of all the substances that heat, the hottest known to man. What human being, brothers, can put that in the sky? You think a human can do that? Do you think a half-human, half-divine can do that? What kind of asbestos gloves did he use to put that in the sky? Only something completely holy can do that. Anything that has humanistic qualities can't do that. You have one iota of humanism in you, of humanistic qualities. You have one iota of frailty. It's impossible for God to be human and divine at the same time. It's impossible. It's impossible. Because once you say that, you say he has a beginning. If you say he's part human, he has a beginning. And you yourself say he's the Alpha and the Omega. If he's the Alpha and the Omega, he can't be born. Don't you agree? Don't you agree? I didn't hear you. If he's the Alpha and the Omega, he can't be born. Is that right? So where did December 25th come from? It's just a belief, right? How to believe it. Why? As Allah says in the Quran. When it is said to them, إِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ اتَّبِعُوا مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ قَالُوا بَلْ نَتَّبِعُ مَا أَلْفَيْنَا عَلَيْهِ آبَاءَنَا. When it is said to them, follow that which has been revealed to you from your Lord, they say, nah, we follow what our fathers follow. Follow that which has been revealed to you from your Lord. Don't add anything to the scriptures. Don't take anything away from Scripture. That which came from your Lord, who knows himself better than you do, right? I mean, I know you don't think that you know God better than he knows himself. All right? He said, when it is said to them, follow that which has been revealed to you from your Lord, they say, nah, we follow that which our fathers followed. And this is exactly what my mother said when I held her hand at now 68 years of age, and for the past 25 years, been trying to get her to understand that she has to worship her Lord by himself. When I held my dear mother's hand, and Allah guided her and my father to Islam, and I asked her, Mommy, and at my age, I still call her Mommy, Mommy, why do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? She said, because my father believed. I follow what my father taught. Even if it doesn't make sense, even if it contradicts everything that your scripture says, the reality of what your scripture says, I follow what my father followed. So this is the reason why it's not an issue of scholarship. It's not an issue of debate. It's not an issue of me being a better speaker or whatever, or having experience. It's an issue of accepting the reality and the true nature of the creator of the heavens and earth. That if we really believe that he is the creator, then he is just that, and the creator can't be anything other than that. And he is divine and can't be anything other than that. Once we understand that, then we are on the road to coming closer to the real religion of Jesus. Because the real religion of Jesus is worship your Lord and my Lord. He's one. Not worship me and your Lord. Worship your Lord and my Lord. He's one. Not worship the Holy Ghost. Worship your Lord and my Lord. Because Dawood, what is his name? Justin, and what is his name? Christina. Christina and Justin and Dawood, the Holy Ghost. Jesus, Muhammad, everybody's going to stand in front of the Lord of the world. He doesn't have to stand in front of anybody. He doesn't have to answer to anybody. But Jesus is going to answer to him. And Muhammad is going to answer to him. And Justin and Christina and Dawood. And every creature is going to answer to him that has intelligence. Every creature that thinks, that walks on four or two, is going to answer to him. Every single one. Because he feeds and he is not fed. He asks and he is not asked. He questions and he is not questioned. He is the one who runs the whole show. And he has no part. Did you have another question? Yes. I really don't understand what you're saying.
Do you think that the Muslim religion is better than any other religion that can separate God? Christianity and all other religions, they bring God to themselves. Do you think that Muslim is better because it separates God from us?
We're not here to talk about who is better as people. The subject is not who is better, Muslims or Christians. The subject is, do we agree that there should be only one that is worshipped? That's the question. I'm a human being. I make mistakes. Just because I'm a Muslim, that doesn't mean I don't commit sins. The issue is not us as people. The issue is the Lord of the world, because you're going to die. And you might die today. You might die in the next hour. You might die in the next minute. Don't think because you're 21 or 23 or 24 that you're not going to die. You're going to die. The issue that is important for you when you die is not that the Muslim was better than the Christian or the Christian was better than the Muslim. That's not going to be the issue. You're going to be asked, who is your Lord? And what is your religion, your way of life? And who was your prophet? That's what you're going to be asked. And if you worship the one who should be worshipped by himself, then you will answer the question correctly. My Lord is Allah. My way of life is Islam. My prophet was Muhammad. But if you don't, and you just deal with the obvious thing about Islam and Muslims, what you see that might be some misgivings, you may have some misgivings about, or might be some shortcomings about the Muslims, which is not the criteria for worshiping God. The Muslims are not the criteria for worshiping your Lord. Because when you go to Him, even if you're a twin or a triplet coming out of your mother's womb, you're going to stand in front of Him by yourself. And you're going to stand in front of Him by yourself. And if you don't answer those questions properly, then what He says in His book is going to happen. It's going to happen forever. There's going to be no ceasing of it. It's going to happen forever. And Jesus, on that day, is going to deny everything that you lied on Him about. He's going to say, I never, ever called them to worship me. Never did I say, I was the Son of God. Take me and my mother as God beside you. I said what you told me to say. And of course, we know He said what the Creator told Him to say, because He was a prophet. He was a messenger. He was a slave of Allah. He was the Messiah. It would be unimaginable that Jesus would lie, like some of us do, on God. So He's going to deny Himself, I'm totally exonerated. No, they said that. I didn't say I was the Son of God. They lied on Him. They made it up. In your name, check that out, not in Clinton's name, not in Starr's name, not in the name of some country, they lied on you in your name. That's serious. That's real serious. At least if you're going to do something wrong, do it in the name of something else. You know how some guys, you know, in the mafia, when they go through their dirt, they take their crosses off, you know. And then after they finish getting that big cargo of cocaine in, to destroy the humankind, then they go to the church. But they don't do it, they don't sell cocaine in the name of Jesus. They don't sell heroin in the name of Jesus, in the name of Mary. They even have enough sense not to do that. But here's people who are lying on God in His name, attributing things to Him that He didn't do. That's serious. And we're going to die. And we're going to answer for everything that we did. And the biggest, highest, most tremendous of all those things is our giving the Lord of the world His rights. Everything has rights. Your mother has rights. My mother has rights. My mother's a Pentecostal Christian. My father's an agnostic. I swear by the Lord of the world. If my mother was a lesbian, if my father was a homosexual, I would still give him or her their rights. As a Muslim, I'm commanded to do that. Even if they were homosexuals and lesbians and atheists, to put on top of that, crack selling, Johnny Walker red drinking, dope, whatever, everything, fake problems, whatever, all crimes of man, I still give them their respect. Because they have rights. My wife has rights. The husband has rights. Children have rights. The animals have rights. The ecology has rights. The trees, the sun, the moon, roses have rights. They have the right to be killed by rain. Everything has rights. And the Lord of the world has rights. The Lord of the world has rights. What is right? His right is to worship Him by Himself, not associating anything with Him, not bringing Him down from His sublime status, to worship Him by Himself. No son, no father, no mother, no partner. That's His right, and He's going to give His right. I might not get mine when I loan you some money, and we write a contract, I'll give you $75 once you take it back on October 15th, and you skip town. And you know, in the streets, I used to be able to find you. And I'm a Muslim now, I don't do that anymore. But you can't get away from the Lord of the world. He's going to get His right, whether you like it or not. So don't you think it's better to do it submissively? Don't you think it's better to do it lovingly? Don't you think it's better to do it without coercion and compulsion? Don't you think it's better to do it that way? That word, all that to say, that word in one word is called Muslim. Muslim. One who willingly, without coercion, without compulsion, lovingly submits themselves, giving him his right to the Lord of the world. That's a Muslim. We don't associate ourselves to any nation, any tribe, any place, any country, any people. We don't say we're from Judah, so we call ourselves Jews. Judah. Judaism. We don't say we're Christians, associate ourselves with a created being, Christian. We are Muslim. We attach ourselves to the law of the world. We submit ourselves to the one who created everything. So if you're ready to do that, Christina, Justin, and the other two young men, which I didn't get their names, if you're ready to do that, then we would ask you now the ultimate question. Are you ready now to accept Islam, to return to giving yourself your right? And the right that you have, because the Lord of the world, check this out, the Lord of the world has rights over you. And you have rights over him. The rights that you have, or he has over you, is that you worship him and you don't make any partners with him. That's his right over you. But now you think of it, you say, wait a minute now. It's kind of sensible and logical that the Lord of the world has rights over us. Now, how in the world we would have rights over the Lord of the world? That doesn't make sense. Maybe this guy is crazy. No, we have rights over him. What are our rights over him? We have rights over him is that if we worship him without ascribing any partners to him, he won't punish us. That's the right that we have over him. That we worship him, not ascribing anything with him as a partner, in any form of worship. And if we do that, he won't punish us. I think that's fair. Don't you? Don't you think that if your mother and father, after your mother went through all that pain, as some of the youth, who I'm probably sure that you, respecting young men and women, don't do, your mother went through all that pain. First of all, now let's keep the pain on the side. Morning sickness. Now, I'm a man, of course. I can't really tell you. But when I see them running to try to get crackers, you know, those saltine crackers and stuff, and their mouths start foaming, oh, man, I don't want to feel like that. And then all that pain. When I was in Egypt one time, they had to rush me to the hospital because I had, kidney stone. And my mother and the doctor separately told me that's the closest pain that you can conceive of having a baby. Kidney stone. The closest pain that you can think of as a man to having a baby. I said, man, oh man, oh man. They were riding me through the streets of Cairo, rushing me to the hospital. I was screaming, holding onto the car when they rushed me. I sounded like, man, like, you know, patting the bell or somebody. Ah! Ah! All that pain that my mother had having me, and then she's the one who suckled me on her breast, and she's the one who washed me off, and clothed me, and watched over me, and nourished me, and sustained me, and was kind to me, and I'm going to grow up and smack her in her face, and take her textbook, I did not book it, and write checks, and steal the VCR, and the TV, and curse at her, and kill her. She deserves more than that. The Lord of the world, what about him? What about him? What about the Lord of the world? What did he do for you? And he's going to turn around and say, I can worship you any time I want. I'll worship you. I'll think about you any way I want. I'll call you this. I'll call you that. I'll praise you like this. I'll praise you like that. Whatever kind of way comes to my mind, because I'm a man. I'm a human being. The crown of creation. I can do whatever I want to do. He understands. He's forgiving. Yeah. And he punishes too. Don't separate his attributes. He punishes too. So I think, it's pretty clear, but every man is going to stand on his own. Woman too. Everyone's going to stand on their own. And we just hope and pray to Allah that you are guided to not a cult not guided to a set, not guided to some organization, not guided to some misguided people, that you are guided, that you are guided to the oneness and the uniqueness of the Lord of the world, whose personal name is Allah, and that you worship Him and resign and submit yourself to Him without coercion and compulsion before the soul is taken from your body, because for surety it's going to be taken out. Do not in the morning time expect to see the evening, and do not in the evening expect to see the morning. So if that's it, after all that screaming and hollering and jumping around like, you know, like the Pope wouldn't do. No more questions? Christina? You want to read a little bit more, or you want to accept Islam now and then read? Okay. Okay, well, then I was just, my advice to you is to take your time, but hurry up. Yes. Anything else? Nothing? You sure? You're smiling there. What's that one? You have a question? You ready to accept Islam? Don't be embarrassed. If you want to accept Islam, this is for you. This is not for anybody else in here. This is for you. This is for no one else in here. Don't be embarrassed to think, oh man, if I accept Islam, I'm going to lose my friend. You know who your best friend is? Your best friend is the one who, when you remember God, Allah, they assist you in doing your duty to Him. And when you forget Him, they remind you. Your worst friend is that when you forget your duty, you fall, you slip a little bit. When you forget your duty, they don't help you. And you, when you don't keep your duty, and when you forget, they don't remind you. That's your worst friend. Your best friend is the one who's going to tell you, did you make your prayer yet? The prayer time is in. It's time to make prayer. That's your friend. The one who's going to remind you of your duty to give Him His right. So don't be embarrassed. Don't be embarrassed at all. Don't be shy. Because this is for you. This is for you. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah the glorified, the exalted, the one free of all human frailties and anthropomorphic qualities. We ask Him to guide all of us to Islam and all of you, and that you will see and understand the reality of who is your Creator and who is your Lord, and that you give Him His right, and that you obey Him the way He should be obeyed, and that you understand more about your purpose in this short, temporal, mundane life. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. Anything that I've said that is correct, it is from Allah. Anything that I've said that is incorrect, it is from myself or the one who Allah created called Satan. وسبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.